The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul of the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. We are still in verse 14. Verse 14 of Revelation 1. It is our privilege to fellowship in the Word of God, to study Bible doctrine, which is more important than any of us. It is imperative that we are properly prepared for the study of the Word through the filling of the Spirit. This means a rebound technique where necessary, and that we demonstrate good manners and thoughtfulness for others, which means we've had to establish a few very simple rules. We'd like to give you the rules ahead of time in case you decide that you prefer not to stay. No talking, no unnecessary movement, nothing that would be disturbing to those who are serious students of the Word. Occasionally, someone just simply can't stay still that long, and we understand, and that therefore the silent prayer gives you the opportunity of leaving. In preparation for our study this evening, let us pray. It is our privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word, to have the opportunity of growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Pray now that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us and that our fellowship might fulfill the very purpose for which it is designed. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We are getting ready to move into a very extensive study of historical trends in the second and third chapters of the book of Revelation. And in preparation for that, we need to become aware of the fact that degeneracy has many forms and is always a functional evil. All degeneracy starts with arrogance. Arrogance is a part of Gate 1, Cosmic 1. And preoccupation with self, when carried out, leads to psychosis, neurosis, many other things. But it also results in the principle that we are the products of our own decisions, and an arrogant nation is a self-destructive nation. But you never begin, actually, by just suddenly breaking through all barriers and moving into degeneracy. Instead, there is a thought pattern which comes first. You see, we've just had an excellent illustration of degeneracy in the playoff game between the Dallas Cowboys and the San Francisco 49ers. Well, the San Francisco also has a very excellent coach and a very fine team. I'm not talking about the coach or the team. But I've had occasion, I have some friends who live in Dallas and went to the football game in San Francisco. And as one man described it, he said, "I've never felt so dirty and filthy in all of my life." And he said, "I felt that way till I left San Francisco." It had to do with the crowd, the most obscene, uncontrolled, vile, filthy, irresponsible crowd that has ever gathered for a football game. During the game, they put all the Dallas people in the end zone. That's not unusual. In fact, actually, it's a good place to watch a football game if you know what you're looking for. But they put them all down there, and they were quite obvious, and people from the crowd would come up and yell obscenities at them and all during the game. And they were warned by the police, came down and talked to them and said, "None of you leave until we can get at least 50 police officers here to escort you out." Right after the game, the crowd pressed in on them, got down in front of the end zone there, started waving obscene signs, making obscene gestures, shouting obscene things, throwing every type of debris you can imagine, and demonstrated a total lack of self-control, which is a very, very definite part of degeneracy. And the man describing it said very simply, he said, "I've never felt as close to death. I've never seen the rage of a crowd like that before." And he said, "With the 50 police officers, we didn't feel it was adequate. We did get out of there alive." This, of course, and it is the crowd that was in view here. And as a result of this, it didn't hit our Houston papers, but it was well publicized that there were apologies from various people in San Francisco. There was an official apology from the San Francisco 49er head office to Tex Schramm, who is in the head office of the Dallas Cowboys. It was so bad, and the crowd was so rude and so horrible and so out of control, that it was the subject of numerous apologies. Now, you'd say enthusiasm about football? No. Degeneracy is more like it. Degeneracy comes in many forms. Most people think of degeneracy as related to abnormal sex, but it's related to dope. It is now demonstrated that cocaine is also habit-forming, not through the sniffing, but through the smoking of it. Perhaps some of you have been following that rather interesting bit on television. But the things that are happening today, it is simply degeneracy begins when there is rejection of authority, all kinds of authority. And so we have many degeneracy always takes the form of violence, as well as the phallic cult type of operation. And it all has to begin somewhere. And it begins when a maximum number of people, through their own decisions, become involved in the cosmic system. Now, homosexuality is not a sin. It is a sin, but it's more than that. It's degeneracy. Homosexuality is not something that is inherent. It is something that is decided. It is a matter of decision. And people are the products of their own decisions, whether we're talking about getting involved and taking dope, or whether we're talking about abnormal activities in the field of sex, or whether we're talking about violence or simple rejection of authority. It all starts somewhere. And the book of Revelation is going to give us an eye-opener on that particular subject. Perhaps we ought to start by seeing where degeneracy began in relationship to arrogance in our own country. It began after World War II. It began on the college campus. It began when they lowered standards and allowed a lot of people in colleges who have no right to be there in the first place and had no respect for academic authority, which is rather subtle. It isn't a rubber hose beating twice a day if you misbehave in classroom. And so from this and what was taught, there were certain things that people began to think. For example, there is no such thing as an absolute or eternal truth. And of course, to a person involved in academic arrogance, which we have already studied in connection with Cosmic One, the assumption that everything is relative and everything changes opens the door for rejection of authority and inevitable degeneracy. To hold convictions is to be narrow-minded. To stand on principle is to be bigoted. People demand that both sides and every side of a subject is taught. And without indicating anything being right or wrong, good or bad. This opens the door, of course, for socialism and communism, which, of course, are kissing cousins, and for many of the attitudes we have today. It opened the door for violence on the campus, strikes, and all of the other idiotic things that have nothing to do with an education. And as a matter of fact, the involvement in mob violence, mob activity, like the famous Kent State case, is typical of the beginning of degeneracy. A second kind of thinking that led to and is leading to degeneracy in our country, and therefore the disasters we can anticipate in this decade, is that material change is progress. This is the assumption that material change, such as electronic computers, guided missiles, wonder drugs, which are beneficial overtly, and these changes, of course, provide many wonderful things for us. But it's very superficial in that it indicates that when people lean on these things and say scientific invention and improvement is beneficial, they have rejected, in effect, the laws of divine establishment and the system of authority set up in it, and have accepted scientific phenomenon as a substitute, and this leads to degeneracy. This has happened many times in history. A third attitude that comes out of this and is directly related to the mental attitudes of Cosmic One, Gate One, arrogance, vanity, jealousy, bitterness, and so on, is the concept that physical survival is the highest goal. This is the assumption that mere physical survival is all that counts in life, and some believe there is nothing worth dying for. The phrase that began after World War II, better to be red than dead, or coexistence is no existence. So we no longer hear stirring concepts related to honor and integrity in the individual soul. Another concept that was developed is that friendship can be purchased by money. And, of course, this led to the whole change in our foreign policy, which has now placed us in a very compromising position, as noted by the Lieutenant Colonel, American Lieutenant Colonel, shot today in the streets of Paris. We are subjected to all kinds of violence. And yet American troops in Europe have protected them, protected their freedom. Without the American troops in Europe since 1917, there would be no free Europe at all. And the ingratitude that comes from arrogance means that we should very wisely pull every American in Europe out. We have no business in Europe. We should start looking west again. Goods and services and economic activities are no longer related to Western Europe. The markets of the future are in the Pacific Basin. Asia is the great market of the future. Another attitude that was developed in the beginning in the early 60s and has led to the point where we are now facing a serious degeneracy problem in this country is that people are born equal. This is not true. The Bible teaches that people are born free, not equal. Man is born with a free will as the major function of his soul. And as he matures, he is free to exercise his own volition apart from coercion. He is free to express his opinion without jeopardizing his safety. He is free to determine his course of life and time as well as in eternity. That is, he is free to accept or reject the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. A slave is a person whose will is in the possession of another. The more decisions the federal government, of course, has made for us over the past three decades, the closer all of us have been to slavery. And it is our wonderful president who recognized that and even implied that today in his press conference. Application from this delusion, of course, is the concept that discernment and discrimination is always evil. Nothing could be further from the truth. You see, if a business is going to be successful, they must eventually get the best qualified in every particular job. And while a number of people may be in running for a certain job in a business, if the business is smart, they will eventually get the best person qualified, and that is good discrimination. Discrimination is also necessary for the proper interpretation of the Word of God. So discrimination and discernment is a good thing, not a bad thing. The delusion contends that to be selective about friends and associates is undemocratic, and to attempt to make everyone equal actually destroys freedom, individuality, and last but not least, personality. The only true basis of equality in mankind is the area of regeneration. When a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the first area of hope. Another factor that is leading to the degeneracy we will study in these United States as an application of our historical trends in Revelation, the majority determines what is right. This delusion that the decision of the majority is right, when in reality, majority rule is simply a technique for making decisions. In many cases, majority rule is rule by force rather than by law. That is degeneracy. And as I have pointed out to you many times, you cannot solve the problems of life by means of violence. When people become involved and get away from their common law, they're in trouble. Right is determined by Bible doctrine, not by what the majority thinks about anything. One of the great tragedies that has led to the degeneracy of the moment is the fact most people believe that crime can be removed by gun legislation. And of course, there are always people who feel that private citizens have no business with weapons. And of course, these herd leader types feel that people should submit meekly to violence if the duly constituted public defender is not on hand to protect them. Their arguments run like this. 1, guns are dangerous. You might shoot yourself with one. 2, guns invite the feeble-minded to use them in a fit of temper. 3, the prevalence of guns, especially handguns, constitutes a hazard to police work. 4, guns are used by criminals and should be prohibited by law-abiding citizens. 5, you should not resist a criminal because someone might get hurt. That's typical of the thinking today. Martin Grove is an illustration, and we have a councilman in town who thinks the same way. Of course, this reasoning approximates the concept that because a certain number of children are born idiots, the entire population of this country should be confined to playpens and fed with spoons. Obviously, guns are dangerous. They were intended to be so. They would be useless if they were not dangerous. So are automobiles, so are blondes, so are oil stoves, so are electric fans, and so is surgery. And the way to meet danger is with knowledge, of course. Other concepts that have led to our present status quo, which we have been studying, if you're here for the first time tonight, God help you, you're not going to get much from this. Warfare can be outlawed by disarmament. And our president has seen through that fallacy and has begun to build up our military. Or that internationalism can solve man's problems. Internationalism complicates problems, as illustrated by the impotency of the United Nations. Or that environment is the solution to man's problem. We will study that in great detail when we get to the 20th chapter of Revelation and face the issue of our Lord's millennial reign. Now, we have been studying for almost a month the first 14 verses of this chapter, the introductory chapter to the book. And the tragic thing is that every time I think I'm over the introduction, up pop 50 or 100 new faces. Now, where are you coming from and why are you here? Is the book of Revelation a magic word? Well, I don't know. To me, the book of Revelation doesn't even meaningful unless you had the 2 years we had in the book of Romans, or the 1 year we spent in the Johannine epistles, where we studied the divine dynasphere, which is the Christian way of life. How can you understand the book of Revelation if you don't even know what the Christian way of life is? Gate 1, the filling of the Spirit. Gate 2, basic impersonal love. Gate 3, enforced and genuine humility, the support gates for the momentum gate of the Christian way of life. Gate 4, with its perception and application of doctrine. Gate 5, the love of God. Gate 6, right man, right woman, where pertinent. Gate 7, friendship. Gate 8, the ultimate objective in glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, the maturity gate. If you weren't here for our study of our Lord in the prototype divine dynasphere, how are you going to understand some of these historical trends as they begin to develop in this chapter? If you do not understand the mandates, be filled with the Spirit, that's residence in the divine dynasphere. Walk by means of the Spirit, that's function at the various gates of the divine dynasphere. The divine dynasphere is the Christian way of life. The command to grieve not the Holy Spirit is to avoid Cosmic One with its 26 gates of interlocking systems of arrogance. We spent a year studying this. Or Cosmic Two with its 9 gates of interlocking systems of hatred. This is what we spent part of a year on. So we're commanded, grieve not the Spirit, Cosmic One. Quench not the Spirit, Cosmic Two. How are you going to understand motivating evil unless I go back and teach it all over again? From Gate 1 of Cosmic 1, and how it relates to Satan's system of administration of the rulership of this world. Well, how are you going to understand unless you realize that the Christian way of life is composed of 2 categories, visible and invisible. The invisible Christian way of life is the function of your royal priesthood. You represent yourself to God. Or the visible part of the Christian way of life, your ambassadorship, the royal ambassadorship, you represent God to man. And you see, that had a lot to do with our study of virtue in 1 John. For you see, virtue is divided into motivating virtues and functional virtues. Motivating virtues are directed toward God. Functional virtues are directed toward mankind. For example, worship is a motivating virtue directed toward God. Its counterpart is morality, a functional virtue directed toward man. Or the personal love is a virtue directed toward God. And its counterpart is impersonal love, a virtue directed toward man. Or, courage is a virtue directed toward God, or rather confidence, and courage is a virtue directed toward man. Well, these things we all studied in preparation for this. So we get down to the fact that man is the product of his own decisions, not his environment. Environment produces our decision, improves environment, not environment decision. This is all the background for it. Or the fact that we spent part of last month demonstrating the fact that the book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ, and it deals with the 2 greatest prophecies in all of history, the first and second advent. Now the first advent is history. Our Lord Jesus Christ and his virgin birth, entering the prototype divine dynasphere, the concept of impeccability that came from it, his death, burial, and resurrection after his saving work on the cross, redemption, reconciliation, propitiation, and being seated at the right hand of the Father and being handed the 3rd royal patent is the reason why John on the island of Patmos in AD 96 began to write the book of Revelation under the command of our Lord. Why? Because the book of Revelation is a textbook of world history. It is the history of mankind from 96 AD to the end of time. It is the history of our Lord's 3rd royal patent. And, of course, first of all, you have the church age, the calling out of the royal family of God. And it is a page of no prophecy, historical trends. That's why we've been emphasizing historical trends. There is no one with the gift of prophecy today. Once the book of Revelation was completed, there is no longer a need for the gift of prophecy. And any believer who listens and studies to the book of Revelation will be able to interpret every trend that is occurring in the world right now, every one of them. So it is the period of historical trends. The next prophecy is the resurrection of the church. And then we will study the tribulation. And since this study of the tribulation was not written for tribulational believers, but for us, it has great significance and application to our situation right now. And then we will study the second advent. And then the millennial reign of Christ. And then we will study the Gog Revolution and the last judgment and the destruction of the world. And why no system of sophisticated weapons can destroy the world. Man is not capable of destroying the world. Man by man's efforts can corrupt the world, but man by man's efforts cannot destroy the world. And should the rapture occur tonight, there would be no destruction of the world or its population for 1,007 years. And no matter how sophisticated weapons get, they're going to get a lot more sophisticated. They're already working on ways to fire missiles out of various things in space. And, of course, we haven't solved the problems of lead and deflection. We don't want to press a button up there and hit Houston when we're trying to hit something in Russia. So, obviously, we have a lot to learn, but we're moving in that direction. But if all the buttons in the world were pressed tonight, it wouldn't do any more, at best, than knock out 10% of the Russian population and 30% of ours. If we could choose the 30%, it'd be nice, but we can't. Now, what I'm simply saying to you is, after our study of Romans for 2 years, and after our study of the Johannine epistles for 1 year, we are ready. Some of you aren't, but you'll pick things up as we go along. We take cognizance of your ignorance and the fact that you have gaps, and we intend to fill them in wherever possible. Now let's go back one more time and look at the corrected translation as far as we have gone. The Apocalypse of Jesus Christ, that's Revelation 1:1. That means the revelation of our Lord's royal patent, plus an eschatological exposition of his tactical victory in the angelic conflict, plus a textbook of human history to the end of time, the only one in existence, which the God, God the Father, has given to him, our Lord Jesus Christ, to make known the royal patent and tactical victory of the second advent, to his slaves, church age believers, things which must soon take place. Furthermore, he, the glorified Christ, communicated this message, having sent it through his angel to his slave, to John. John, who made a deposition, a written testimony. The book of Revelation is a written testimony, a deposition of world history about everything to which he was an eyewitness, namely the word given by God and the testimony given by Jesus Christ. There's even blessing in the book of Revelation for those who are consistent in its perception. Happy is he who teaches exegetically. I'm going to get blessing once we get past the first chapter. Happy are they who keep hearing the words of this prophecy, the book of Revelation, and keep preserving those things, application, which have been written in it, for the time for discernment is near. Verse 4, John, the apostle, to the seven churches, those in the proconsular province of Asia, grace to you and prosperity from him who is present status of our glorified Christ in hypostatic union, and who always existed, Christ is eternal God prior to the incarnation and hypostatic union, and who is to come, the future status of our Lord at the second advent, when he will fulfill the third royal patent given at the ascension. And from the seven spirits, the Holy Spirit is the power system of the prototype divine dynasphere and the royal family divine dynasphere, who are before his throne. Next. And from Jesus Christ, the dependable witness, the firstborn from the dead, also the ruler of the kings of planet earth, to him who has loved us and liberated us from our sins by means of his blood. And he has provided, brought about for us a royal power, priest to God. This is a part, the invisible part of the Christian way of life. Every believer is his own priest. Even his Father, to him, Jesus Christ, belongs the glory and the ruling power forever and ever. Acknowledge. Remember, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, including everyone who has pierced him, and all the tribes of the land of Israel will grieve about him. So it shall be. I acknowledge it. I am Alpha and Omega. The Alpha glory of Jesus Christ is eternal glory. The Omega glory is the glory of the hypostatic union. And this is based upon the principle that we have noted many times from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Shema Yisrael. Concentrate, O Israel. Hear, O Israel. Adonai Eloheinu. Adonai Echad. That phrase explains the Jewish Holocaust during the Hitler regime. And it also explains, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Adonai Eloheinu, the Lord is our God. Jesus Christ is the God of Israel. And they say it every Saturday in every synagogue. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. They recognize the Alpha glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, though they do not associate Him with the Lord, because when they say Adonai Echad, they are saying our Lord is one, instead of the fact He is unique. This is His Omega glory. And because they have ignored the first advent, which is now history, as they look back, they are blind to the historical trends, except for those who believe in Christ and follow the pattern of the writer of the book of Revelation, who is a Jew, the Apostle John. But they ignore Adonai Echad. They have ritual without reality. They have rejected His Omega glory. And by accepting only His Alpha glory, they wind up in the cosmic system. And wherever they are scattered, when too many of them are in the cosmic system, they have a holocaust, like Torquemada in the days of Ferdinand and Isabella, which Torquemada invented the famous Inquisition to get rid of all the Jews in Spain. It was a holocaust. Periodically, about every two or three centuries, there is a major Jewish holocaust. And every other century, there is also a Gentile holocaust, based on the same principle, but we study that in detail. I am the Alpha and the Omega, proclaims the Lord, the God who is the Omega glory of the hypostatic union, and who was the Alpha glory of His deity, and who is to come. The second advent reveals the combination of His Alpha and Omega glory, and then the total ruler is the final phrase of verse 8. Verse 9, I, John, your fellow believer, and partner in the pressures, sufferings, problems, troubles, and the kingdom, and perseverance, that is, persistence of in residence and function in the divine dynasphere. Perseverance in Jesus came to be in the island, the one being called Patmos, because of the word of God and the testimony concerning Jesus. He then had on Sunday, the worship day, he had his own personal worship service. I was in the Spirit on the day belonging to the Lord. And I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. And that trumpet sound, as we noted, was the alert for the doctrine we will be studying this week, historical trends, which said, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I turned around to see the voice that was speaking with me, and when I turned around, I saw seven golden lampstands. We have taken one look at those lampstands. We'll take another. Remember that the central shaft is our Lord Jesus Christ in His hypostatic union, His Omega glory, functioning inside the prototype divine dynasphere. The light at the top is the manifestation of the functional virtues which resulted. There are, of course, six other branches. And each one of those branches represents the light which comes out of the lamp on the branch is the light of the functional virtues being revealed. The oil which feeds them is the God, the Holy Spirit, gate one of the divine dynasphere. And the invisible part is the function of our ambassadorship and the motivating virtues. All of this we will study a little later on in this chapter, when we come back to the interpretation of the gold lampstand. Now, by application, we have now come to verse 14. Moreover, and we now have, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the subject of the book. And He is presented in this vision, beginning in verse 13. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one resembling the Son of Man, being attired in a robe reaching down to His feet, and having been belted with a golden sash across the chest. And we spent Sunday dealing with that. Moreover, His head and His hair were white like white wool, like snow. And His eyes are like a flame of fire. And we have now finished verse 14, and we have noted the issue of temporal security for the believer, having first studied eternal security. And temporal security, of course, relates to logistical grace. All logistical grace comes from the integrity or holiness of God, composed of His justice and perfect righteousness. His righteousness was imputed to us at salvation, and we now have a grace pipeline with the justice of God on one end and the righteousness of God on the other. And down this pipeline comes logistical grace. This is the reason we are alive. This is the reason that we have food, shelter, clothing. This is the reason we have certain limited blessings which are related to logistical grace. And this is also the basis for all the security we need in time. Reason, because of the prosperity test, we have seen already how the three components of manifest destiny have been combined in our own country. The landed aristocracy of the South, the industrial complex of the North. We have already seen why and how the industrial complex must dominate. The undeveloped frontier, which carries the slough off of talented people who do not fit in to either of the other two components. Once they are combined, always under the leadership of the industrial complex, then you have your prosperity test, which we, to assign a date, make 1912 in our history. Now, we are facing the prosperity test, and we are flunking it. Reason. There are always two issues in the prosperity test. Freedom under the laws of divine establishment and security. Security becomes an issue not for those who have not, but for those who have under the concept of prosperity. Now, we have already noted a few countries, Russia, Rome. We have also noted, for example, the United States and England briefly, under this principle, and we are doing the same thing. We are trading our freedom for that mess of pottage called human security. Now, the security is actually in the freedom. The freedom is the source of the prosperity. The freedom is the source of our security. Under Category 1 truth, the laws of divine establishment, and Category 3 truth, the laws of Bible doctrine. But when people become security-minded, there are two things that happen. Those who have succeeded and prospered under the dominance of the industrial complex, obviously, normally, want to retain what they have. Those who have not become envious, setting up motivating evil under Gate 1, Cosmic 1, they become jealous. And therefore, they accept some system of redistribution of wealth, some system of the welfare state. And between the two groups, they start emphasizing security to the destruction of human freedom. One group, those who have set up one system. Those who have not set up another system. Usually, one system says, we will retain what we have. And you're not going to take it away from us. We have a right to it, which is true. But the other groups say, we're going to take it away from you, even if it means revolution. And therefore, freedom gets lost. And this is the trend where we find ourselves today, and we are losing out on the prosperity test. And there is a great deal of cowardice in much of our legislation because it does not face the Constitution realistically, that everyone has the right to fail or succeed, and everyone should therefore take the consequences of his own decision. We're trying to eliminate that type of principle. And you see it today in this marvelous way the president handles himself with these idiots who stand up in their arrogance, in their pettiness, in their stupidity, and ask dumb questions. And you saw today, they baited him every time. They do it every time. It's like Jesus before the Pharisees. Same thing exactly. And it's a trend. Those people, most of them, are fairly smart people. They're members of the Fourth Estate. And they are asking a lot of questions which are used to put down our president, to embarrass him. But what they do not realize is that 85% of the questions they ask today reveal a strong trend toward degeneracy. And if in the thinking of those people there is already degeneracy, what about those in the streets today? What about the hippies? What about the people who can't think? So you see, the 80s are going to be to us exactly what happened. As a result of John writing the book of Revelation and its circulation in the Roman province of Asia, which was Western Turkey, today, geographically, that's what it is. Because Ephesus was the center of Christianity at that time, the impact of Revelation resulted in 96, when he completed it, the death of the man who sent him to the Isle of Patmos, the death of Domitian, the last of the Flavian emperors, and the beginning of that wonderful period of the Antonine Caesars. Nerva was first, and then Trajan, then Hadrian, then Antoninus Pius, and finally Marcus Aurelius, five men who went from 96 to 180 A.D. And it is the greatest period of history the world has ever known, and it is one of the few times in history that a client nation to God, SPQR or Rome, actually passed the prosperity test. They passed it until the time of Marcus Aurelius. They actually, it went almost a century and passed the prosperity test perfectly, thanks to Christianity, thanks primarily to the book of Revelation. They passed the prosperity test. Now, none of these men were Christians. None of these emperors were Christians. But there was such a large pivot of mature believers that this is one of the great... Mommsen, later on I'm going to develop how Mommsen and other great historians have all said this is the greatest period of all of human history. And then they started to do in the days of Marcus Aurelius exactly what we are doing today, historical downtrends. The uptrends come when maximum number of believers reside and function inside the divine dynasphere. The downtrends come when a maximum number of believers start living in the cosmic system. And that's what happened, so that when Commodus came along, we have a persecution that was far greater than anything Nero could cook up a long time before. And the decade of the 80s, 180 to 192, was the 12-year rule of Commodus, who is the son of Marcus Aurelius. And it was a ghastly, horrible, disastrous period. It was, again, historical trends. People were the products of their own decisions on from the human viewpoint, and from the divine viewpoint, Jesus Christ controls history and had to punish a failure called degeneracy. Now, you see, that's the direction which we're going with our passage. So security, a security in time, temporal security, for the believer, became a major basis for making decisions. And when you start to make decisions on the basis of security you provide, you have entered gate one of cosmic one. That's arrogance, because man is not capable of providing security. Security must come from the one who controls history. And all of our security is related to our residence and function inside the divine dynasphere, not inside the cosmic system. And therefore, you have pseudo-security set up in the cosmic system. When we get over to Cosmic 2, we'll examine some of the ideas that have always been used. Redistribution of wealth is one of many. The communism is not anything new in history, just because Marx and Engels wrote the Communist Manifesto. The concept existed in Gnosticism, which John was fighting in his day. So there are all kinds of ideas related to security, false ideas. Now, we've studied the true concepts of security, how for the believer, all security is provided by residence and function in the divine dynasphere. For the client nation to God, freedom through military victory. We've already studied these in great detail. Now, therefore, you see, the principle and the historical trend comes back to haunt us. It will very shortly. Good decisions open the doors and options for greater decisions. Bad decisions close the doors and destroy the options. And for the believer making bad decisions to live in the cosmic system, it eventuates in three categories of discipline and finally the sin unto death. To use one's volition as a believer, to reject and repudiate the provisions of logistical grace and the mandates to reside and function in the divine dynasphere, means to accept the substitute, and all systems of pseudo-security are related to residence and function inside the cosmic system. This sentence, then, is not a lake of fire sentence. His eyes are like a flame of fire, but this sentence refers to the believer who fails in this life with regard to the cosmic system. So verse 14 becomes very important as a challenge to human volition in the angelic conflict. Here is a challenge from Jesus, very similar to the challenge from another person named Joshua. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, said Joshua in Joshua 24:15, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. The unbeliever must choose Christ as Savior, but that isn't the issue here. The issue is a believer seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His glory, and that glory includes the power to judge any one of us at any time, under any circumstance, and to make life such a horrible, miserable thing that we can't stand up under the pressure. Only inside the divine dynasphere can we handle the pressure. Moreover, his head and hair were white like snow, like wool. We noticed, we saw the principle there, the shock of our Lord bearing our sins on the cross. Like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. Because Jesus Christ is God and has perfect integrity or holiness, his righteousness and justice, he also judges the believer in time who fails to utilize the grace provision of logistical support, and that means the divine dynasphere. The cosmic believer then spends his life being judged, being disciplined, and being used by God for people testing. One of the eight tests in momentum going from gate 4 to gate 8 is people testing. And believers in the cosmic system are kept alive in a state of misery just so they can be used to test believers who are positive toward doctrine. We developed that before, so you're familiar with the concept. The cosmic believer then spends his life being judged, being disciplined, and that's because divine justice has options. To bless the believer in the divine dynasphere, to bless him individually, and to bless the nation in which he lives with a historical uptrend. Or to punish the believer living in the cosmic system and to punish the client nation in which he finds himself with historical downtrend. So here are the differences then between objective and subjective reality in the Christian life. Objective reality results from residence and function in the divine dynasphere and relates to blessing. Subjective reality results from residence in the cosmic system and relates to divine discipline in time. Our Lord, with his white hair, portrays the privileges of grace, while our Lord, with his eyes like a flame of fire, emphasizes the option to grace, divine justice in time. We've already studied the fact that there will be shame at the judgment seat of Christ for believers who fail to utilize the logistical grace provision. Now, there is no model in sentimentalism or compromise in our Lord's character in these options. So again, the principle we have been noting, good decisions open doors for more and greater decisions, resulting in both blessing and glorification of the Lord. While bad decisions related to cosmic involvement result in closing the doors until no options are left in life except to face the eyes like a flame of fire. Please notice, if you're a holy roller, There's no sentimentality here. There's no raising the hands above the head and yapping and making goofy noises. You will note the whole thing. His head and hair were white like wool, the shock of bearing our sins, like snow, the perfection, the impeccability of our Lord in the prototype divine dynasphere. And his eyes are like a flame of fire. Face, the hair, white like wool, his grace blessing, or face, the eyes like a flame of fire, which is divine discipline for the believer in time. And since we're talking about divine discipline of the individual believer in time, we now come to verse 15, historical judgment based upon the principle of historical trends. And I hope you're ready to start taking a lot of notes on what is happening in the world today and what will continue to happen until the rapture of the church occurs. We will start tomorrow night our study of verse 15 and the doctrine of historical trends. We're grateful now, Father, for the privilege and the opportunity of fellowshipping in the Word. We see in the time in which we live historically great disaster developing for this decade. We see a decade of disaster based upon present historical trends. And yet we know that the disaster can be stalled because of the principle of grace precedes cursing. And therefore, we pray that we might be challenged as believers, because as goes the believer, so goes this client nation to God. That we might be challenged to understand these things, to apply them, and to fulfill our individual responsibility in turning around the desperate situation we, the people of the United States, face at this time. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.